We're going to embark upon a study in an Old Testament book in coming days, the book of Jeremiah. I haven't planned on how long we'll be in Jeremiah, but we're going to start out and see how we fare along the way. A couple of things by way of introduction. One, I'd like to encourage you, at the beginning of our study, to get a Bible. If you don't have your own Bible that you're in the habit of bringing and using, encourage you to get one. And as most of you know, I use the New American Standard translation, so I'd encourage you to get a copy of the New American Standard Bible. We have them in our book room, or you can pick them up at a Christian bookstore. Second, encourage you to have some paper, take some notes as you go along. Make the study as profitable for yourself as you can. In connection with this, we're going to be trying something different, and that is to put the notes from the sermons in print to make them available for you, so that a week or two following this message, it will be available to you in printed form so that you can review and keep up to date that way. So if you're taking notes, and then you get the notes that have been printed, you should have some good material on the book as we move through it. This morning what I want to do is look a little bit into a background matter or introductory matter with you. Very simply, on why should we study the Old Testament? Why should we study the Old Testament? Now we could do it more broadly. Why should we study the Scriptures? Because the same reasons that would drive us to the Old Testament would drive us to the New Testament. But the Scriptures do clearly indicate that we are to be a people of the Scriptures, a people of the Old Testament Scriptures. We read from Psalm 119 in our Scripture reading. And there in that brief section that we read, David impressed the importance of the Scriptures. Now, David had a very limited portion of the Scriptures available to him, primarily the books of the law. But he stressed the importance of them. The Word of God being sweeter than honey to his taste. It gave him the wisdom that made him wiser than his teachers, wiser than the aged, because he had the revelation of God as his instructor. It was the Word of God that kept him from evil. But we're going to limit our attention in our consideration today into the New Testament. And this is not by any means all-encompassing, but some key passages that remind us of the importance of the Old Testament Scriptures and why we ought to be a people who have a grasp and understanding of what the Old Testament says. Turn first to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. First, very simple and basic reason for studying the Old Testament Scriptures is that they are the Word of God. The Old Testament is the Word of God given to men, and therefore profitable for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the last portion of this chapter, Peter has been talking about his own experience in having been an eyewitness to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ in verses 17 and 18. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this utterance. The utterance being, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter was one of those, you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration when something of the innate glory of the Son of God was permitted to display itself and the voice from heaven confirming the glory of that Son as being one with the Father. Peter said that I heard it myself. But, verse 19, he says, we even have a more sure prophetic word, more sure than my experience and testimony. But it is the Word of God, verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And basically verses 20 and 21 state clearly that the Old Testament scriptures did not originate with men, but with God. No prophecy of scripture in verse 20 is a matter of one's own interpretation. And I think more clearly or better is a matter of its own origination or private origin. And he explains what he means in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So that as the prophecies of the scriptures were given, it was not a matter of men decided to say something. No prophecy of scripture was ever made by an act of human will. Then how was it made? How was prophecy given? Well, men were involved. Men were the spokesman. So there's no debate about that. What we're talking about is the origin of their message. Did it find its origin in their mind, in their will? No. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Interesting the way that it's put. Moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved means to be carried along. A word that could be used of carrying something. These men were carried along by the Spirit of God. And so they spoke from God. So here you have a human instrument being moved and empowered by the Spirit of God to speak a message from God. And you see, the Holy Spirit is crucial here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're told that it is the Spirit of God who understands and knows the depths of God. So the Spirit of God moved men to speak a message from God. Peter's touched on this same thing back in chapter 1 of his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Talking about our salvation by faith, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time, now note this, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit within the prophets, who was speaking about coming things, about the sufferings of Messiah, about the Messiah's glory. Those prophets did not even comprehend and understand the message that they were preaching. They studied their own prophecies in an attempt to understand them. Because you see, it was a supernatural message from God through men to man. Back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter just for a moment. This becomes the foundation for our study of Old Testament and New Testament alike, that it is not a message from man, but it is a message from God through men. The difference is crucial. Therefore, in verse 19, Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Present tense here. To be paying attention. Since this is the Word of God, then it behooves us to pay attention to it, to give heed to it, to be following it, is the idea. So the reason we're going to be studying the Old Testament scriptures, very simply, they are the Word of God. They are a message from God to us. And God does not say anything that is not significant and important. Therefore, it behooves us to be paying attention, to giving heed to what He has said. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Second reason for us to be involved in the studies of the Scriptures is they were written for our instruction. God gave them to teach and instruct us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times. Here he's talking about the Old Testament, because he has just quoted the Old Testament at the end of verse 3. The reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. Quoting from Psalm 69. Now, whatever was written in earlier times in the Old Testament Scriptures was written for our instruction. Word that means instruction or teaching. Was written to instruct or teach us. In order that, expressing the purpose here of this instruction and teaching, in order that, through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. Two matters connected to the Scriptures here. The patience or perseverance. Word that means perseverance or patience. Basic meaning of the word is to abide under something. So it comes to mean to be patient or endure. To have fortitude. Steadfastness. Now, important to note here, endurance is produced by the Scriptures. These things were written for our instruction, that through the perseverance of the Scriptures, the of the Scriptures connects both to the perseverance and the encouragement. It's the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. By our being taught and instructed by the Scriptures, patience or endurance is produced in our lives. Now, verse 5 goes on to give the added dimension that we're not going to be stressing, but you ought to have in mind. Verse 5 is, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you. Now, how does God give perseverance or endurance, patience? He gives it through the Scriptures. And again, we could look into the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He takes the Scriptures and applies them and assimilates them into our lives. That's the process. So we sometimes think, oh, for patience. Oh, for endurance. Well, that comes through the teaching and instruction of the Scriptures. And connected with this is encouragement. And a word that we're familiar with, we studied in the Gospel of John about the Paraclete. This is a related word, the paraclete, means comfort or encouragement, consolation, exhortation, that idea. Remember, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one who comes alongside of to give help or aid. Sometimes called the comforter. Well, here the Scriptures are said to be a comforter to us, an encouragement to us. Now, in the context of our endurance and our patience, we have the comfort, the encouragement, the sustenance necessary as we endure. And that comes through the instruction and teaching of the Scriptures. Particularly in the context here, we're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. What was written in earlier times. Now again, this would also be true of the New Testament Scriptures. So the New Testament is also a message from God, but we're focusing particularly on the significance as relates to the Old Testament. Now, he's not done here in verse 4. Through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So by the patience or endurance and encouragement that comes from the Scriptures, we are given hope. And I take we're talking about the hope of the believer. That this becomes the guiding focus and motivation in our life. We are those looking for the blessed hope, the appearing in glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have hope through the instruction and teaching of the Scripture, which gives us patience, endurance, and encouragement in the context of our hope. Sometimes we as believers grow weary in well-doing, weary as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may well be an indication that we need to come back and be immersed and saturated with the truths of the Word of God, that we might be sustained, given endurance and encouragement in anticipation of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So as we study the Old Testament Scriptures, we expect that the Spirit of God will be producing in us an endurance and encouragement in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Another advantage of the Old Testament is it gives us examples. One of the purposes God had. Why did He write so much of our Bible to be what we call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant? I mean, He could have given messages to Israel and had them been lost along the way if they're not significant to us. What difference does it make to me what Jeremiah had to say to Israel 500 years before Jesus Christ, relating to the coming judgment and destruction of the nation? Seems a little bit outdated 2,500 years later. God had a significant purpose, and that is giving examples to us. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians particularly talks about the experiences of Israel as they were brought out of the land of Egypt. And the first five verses talk about the experiences that they shared. All were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, all ate the same spiritual food in verse 3, drank the same spiritual drink in verse 4. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, so they died in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us. Examples for us. Where do we get the English word type from? These were types to us. It means a form or a figure or a pattern. The word example gets to the significance of the word here. Not as we often use the word type, but as an example, a pattern for us to look at and see how God works. We're to learn in verse 6 that we should not crave evil things. Verse 7, not to be idolaters. Verse 8, not to act immorally. Not to grumble. Not to try the Lord. Verse 11. Now these things happen to them as an example. As an example or a warning. A pattern for us to look at and be warned by. And I've wondered as I've considered these matters, if some of the problems that we have today in the church does not flow from being ignorant of the examples that God has given us. We have problems in these areas of craving evil things, of idolatry, and all covetousness is idolatry, the Scriptures tell us. Immorality, in verse 8, plague of the church today. Trying the Lord, grumbling, complaining Christians, never content. These are serious matters. God has given us a picture book in the Old Testament. Here, look at these patterns and examples that I've given you. That'll help you understand what I think of this kind of conduct and how I deal with it. What my response to it is. These things happened to them as an example. And they were written, recorded, for our instruction. Different word than we were talking about a little bit earlier in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 4. There it was the word didasko. Here it is, the word we talked about last week when we talked in the book of Colossians. On counseling, we talk about nouthetic counseling. J. Adams has used the word. This is the word here, basic related word. It means admonition, warning. These were written for our admonition as a warning to us. Instruction is in the meaning of the word as well, but in the context of admonition and warning. So the Old Testament examples were written that we might be admonished, instructed, warned, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I take it as we study in the Old Testament, we will expect that the Scriptures will be admonishing us regarding our conduct. Because what was true for the people of God then is true for the people of God today. God's attitude toward their conduct will be His attitude toward our conduct. Just as sin was unacceptable in them, so it is unacceptable in us. Just as God demanded of them righteousness, so He demands of us righteousness. Just as He chastened them for rebellion, so He chastens us for rebellion. And as we examine their lives, so we see our lives being reflected, and we ought to be admonished and warned so that our conduct can be brought into conformity to the Word of God. One other passage where I want to spend some time with you is over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very key passage on the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, but we're going to be again focusing on the significance from the Old Testament. But here it tells us very simply that we study the Scriptures because they are profitable in every way. Now, this relates to the first reason we had, that it is the Word of God given to men. Therefore, we ought to pay attention. Now we're told that it is profitable, and again it is tied to the fact that it is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that all Scripture is inspired by God. In the context here, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Again, it's true of the New Testament Scriptures, and I believe that can be demonstrated even though we won't take time to do it. But in verse 15, he's talked about the fact that Timothy knew from childhood the sacred writings. In other words, the Old Testament, that's all Timothy had when he was a boy, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So the immediate context of all Scripture is inspired by God is the Old Testament Scriptures that he just talked about. That's significant. The word inspired here, as you're aware of, is a compound word, meaning God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. The same kind of idea we have from 2 Peter chapter 1, where a holy man moved by the Spirit spoke from God. Here we're told God breathed the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures came out from God. Now, through men, but from God. He breathed them. He is their source and their origin. That's why the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. Because it has its source and origin in God, who is life, who Himself is all-powerful. All Scripture is inspired, God-breathed, and profitable. Now, it almost becomes redundant. To say that the Scripture is God-breathed, has its source and origin in God, and then to come and say, now it's profitable, say, well, if it's from God, it has to be profitable. We need to be reminded. How often have you read the Old Testament and say, I just don't see any purpose in this. I just don't see why God would have taken all these pages, put that all in here. You know, I take it God is a good editor. And, you know, if he wanted to write a condensed version of what we have here, he could have done it very simply. It's not a matter that he is beset by verbosity, verbosity, whatever. That's not a problem. Almost comes to be irreverent to say it. But if you've been a Christian very long, you've been in the Old Testament very much, you've had these thoughts. Now, I've never had them, but I know you've had them. No, I've had them as you have. And it's good for me to come to this verse and be reminded. All Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, has been breathed from God. And it is profitable. Word that means useful, beneficial, advantageous. All the Scripture is beneficial to me, profitable to me, advantageous, useful. God wouldn't have given it if it were not. And he gives examples, areas where it is useful, profitable in my life as a child of God. These areas are important because as we study the Old Testament Scripture, we ought to be looking to see these things being accomplished and realized in our lives as believers. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. First, for teaching. And here we saw this particular word back in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, for our teaching. The Scriptures are profitable for teaching. Useful in that realm. We are taught and instructed by the Scriptures. What God intends to happen in them. Not mere academics, but nonetheless our minds are to be involved and used when we come to the Scriptures. Now the key elements in the teaching and understanding of the Scriptures is not our minds, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But they are for teaching. Secondly, for reproof. Interesting. We live in a positive day. I was listening to a positive man this morning. I won't say who. And he was giving some things that were just downright unbiblical and anti-biblical. One of which, he said, is the bottom line on the value of religion is how good it makes you feel. Now, that is an outright lie. Because one of the tests of reality as regards the message from God is how bad it makes you feel. Because the first thing you have to do is recognize you are a sinner under condemnation. And until we come to recognize our sin, the reality of our sinfulness, we are without hope. So here we're told it is for reproof. And the word means conviction, censure, punishment. And the context here, I take it, deals with us as believers. The Word of God is used to bring reproof or censure to us, because it speaks to our conduct, to our lives, to right and to wrong. So I can expect as I study the Scriptures to be reproved, to be censured by God, punished from the standpoint it speaks against wrong in my life and improper conduct, even as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It brings conviction. And one thing the study of the Old Testament does, I see myself more and more like the nation Israel. I find myself sitting back and say, how could that nation pursue such a course in constant, willful rebellion against God? Amazing. Then I sit back and say, now Gil, look over your life and see, isn't it amazing how much rebellion there has been? How much resistance to the plans and purposes of God? how much self-determination there has been manifested. And I am censured and reproved by the Word of God. Profitable for correction. Idea here is restoration, improvement, correction. So the idea of setting things right. So it's profitable to show me what's wrong, and it's profitable to put me into right relationship and action. So it does not only do what is negative, but it does what is positive. But both must be accomplished. The Scripture is profitable to reprove me. But it is also profitable for restoring me, for setting me right. That's tremendously encouraging. Because if all the Scripture did was tell me what was wrong, I would be left without hope. Praise God, this Scripture that is so alive and powerful as it reproves me and I submit to its truths, it brings about the corrections as well. Restoration, correction in that context. This next word is broad, this expression, training in righteousness. That word training, word that we often associate with child training. All that's involved in child training. The discipline, the correction, the instruction. I am being trained as a child in the realm of righteousness. Now, righteousness is to characterize us as a people. We are righteous positionally in the heavenlies in Christ. But now I am being trained in righteousness. How? Through the Scriptures. I think he's talking about practical righteousness here. The same as Peter exhorts in quoting from the Old Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The man that encompasses all areas of our lives as believers, both positionally and practically. So we are to be a people trained in righteousness. How does that come? That comes from the Word of God. Note, verse 17. In order that the Scripture is God-breathed and profitable in all these areas for purpose. In order that, expressing purpose, God's purposes might be accomplished, which are that the man of God, person who has come to believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, come to rely upon Him for forgiveness of sins, the man of God may be adequate. Word that means, let me give you what Greek dictionary said, Greek lexicon. Complete, capable, proficient. In other words, able to meet all demands. I like that. Capable, complete, proficient. Which is another way of saying able to meet all demands. So when it says that the man of God may be adequate, another way of saying that I might be everything that God desires me to be. That I might be everything that God desires me to be. That's why the Scriptures are given from God. They are profitable in every area to make me everything that God wants me to be. Connect that with the next statement. Equipped, or perhaps the perfect participle here, passive tense, having been equipped, furnished for every good work. Now, note here, the Scriptures are profitable, useful, to make me be everything that God wants me to be and to enable me to do everything that God wants me to do. So therefore, the Scriptures are totally and completely sufficient. That's why we spend the bulk of our time in the study of the Word of God. That's why we're going to be looking into the Old Testament Scriptures. Because it's here is God's resource to make us everything He wants us to be, to enable us to do everything He wants us to do. And that about sums it up and says everything. So we study the Old Testament Scriptures in particular because it's profitable to make us everything God wants us to be, to do everything God wants us to do. One other matter here in the context. We study the Old Testament Scriptures because it gives the wisdom that leads to salvation. Look in verse 15. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures give the wisdom. They make you wise to salvation. The only salvation there is, that salvation that is found by faith in Jesus Christ. So I take it as we study the Old Testament, the same thing will be accomplished as when we study the New Testament. Attention will be focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we are confronted with the revelation of God, which always centers in His Son, we are made wise regarding salvation. We are confronted with the reality that salvation has always been and will always be a matter of faith in the revelation that God has given. A matter of right relationship, faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we study the Old Testament Scriptures not for our own development and growth, but also because of its emphasis on salvation. We'll see this in the book of Jeremiah repeatedly. The matter of salvation. Practically every message, Israel is challenged and confronted with the salvation of Jehovah that they are so callously rejecting. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I alluded to earlier. Crucial as we come to the study of the Scriptures, that we be prepared and ready to understand them. And as we noted, this is not a matter of human intellect, but a matter of spiritual illumination. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again a reminder in verse 9, and we could back up earlier, but we won't for time, that God's wisdom is a revealed wisdom. It's not the wisdom of mankind. A wisdom in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, have not entered all into the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Now note, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, things which have not entered into the heart of a man, all the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Not talking about something you've got to wait till after death to see. I often hear this in a funeral message. It's not what He's talking about. Because you know what the next verse says? To us God has revealed them through the Spirit. These are things you could not find by searching with your eyes and ears and the use of your mind. It's a matter that can only be discovered by the revelation of God. God had not given a revelation, we would be in total ignorance of them. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That ties what we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. that it's the Spirit of God who moved, 1 Peter chapter 1. The Spirit of Christ spoke. For among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the analogy, all of you sitting here, and if we could look into your mind, we'd see a variety of thoughts. Some of you aren't paying any attention to what I'm saying, but I don't know it. Some of you look pretty glassy-eyed, so I have a good idea. We don't know. You don't know what the person next to you's thinking about. The problem they had on the job this past week, a difficulty in the family, some company they're having this afternoon. We don't know. Who knows? The spirit that's within that person knows what's going on within that person. There's an intimacy there that cannot be invaded and perceived. The only way you can know what's going on in my mind is if I reveal it to you. Well, that's what he's saying about God. The Spirit of God knows the depths of God. And He is the one who has revealed God. Now verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Note here, it's the Spirit of God who understands and knows the depths of God. It is the Spirit of God who knows the depths of God who has revealed God to men. Next step. It is the Spirit of God who knows the depths of God, who has revealed the depths of God to man, who now indwells man, so that men might know the depths of God. So the one who knows God intimately has revealed God. And the one who has revealed God indwells us to give us understanding of His revelation. Fantastic. You know, it's just like if I wrote you a letter. That letter was carried to your house by a mailman. And then I arrive at your house to read and interpret the letter for you. Then you could say, I'll have no problem in being sure exactly what Gil meant. Because he wrote the letter, he sent it to me, and then he came and instructed me and interpreted to me so that there's no doubt of exactly what is meant. That's exactly what God has done. He has sent us a letter, He mailed it to us, and now He Himself indwells us. They say, how do you know that's what it means? The Spirit of God indwells me. He's the one who wrote the letter. He's the one who gives me understanding and insight. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But verse 14, but a natural man, the word soulish, psychikos, the natural man, the man apart from the Spirit of God, because you see here now, not every individual has the Spirit of God indwelling them. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. The Greek word here, we get the English word moron from. They are moronic to him, because he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So crucial as we embark upon a study of the Old Testament Scriptures, two things. It is possible for every believer to have a grasp of the depths of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Your human intellect is not the determining factor. You must be willing to use your mind. God has not given us minds that we might function as vegetables. But the issue is the indwelling person of the Spirit of God. By the same token, you may be brilliant in intellect, but if you do not have the Spirit of God residing within you, the message of God will make no sense. It will be foolishness. It will lack relevance and significance. Be so many words written so many years ago which have nothing to do with anything as far as you're concerned. Now you know, the distinguishing matter here is the presence of the Spirit of God in the life. The fact that God has spoken cannot be changed. The fact that this book is a revelation from God is truth, whether I believe it or not. If I write you a letter, the mailman delivers it, and you say, I don't believe Gil wrote it, that does not change reality. That just means you have not perceived reality. But the letter is still from me. So that cannot be changed. God has spoken. That message has been communicated through men, and we have it today. The crucial determining factor in your relationship to this revelation is your response to its message. The basic message of the Scriptures from Genesis in the Old Testament to Revelation in the New Testament is the eternal God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, why would He do that? He had to do that because we human beings are sinful. We rebelled against Him. We are guilty before Him. All of us are sinners under condemnation. And He demonstrated His love for us by having His Son come to earth and die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was raised 3 days later because that penalty had been paid. Old Testament Scriptures anticipated this and prophesied. That's why they make us wise to salvation. God's plan for salvation has eternally been the same. Now, when you come to recognize and believe that you are a sinner, to recognize and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you personally, at that instant in time, you are forgiven and cleansed from all sin for all eternity. At the same time, the Spirit of God Himself comes and takes up residence in your life. And you now, because of His presence, have the ability to recognize, to know, and to understand the truth of the revelation that God has given from Himself. So as we approach the study of the Old Testament Scriptures, I approach it with the expectation that we will be able to understand and grasp everything that is there. That does not mean we won't be challenged to study. That doesn't mean that I have all the answers and understand everything. We grow in knowledge. But it does mean that we have the potential as believers because of the presence of the Spirit of God within us. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, my exhortation to you is to believe in Jesus Christ, that He might take up residence in your life, and you begin to behold in this book glorious and wonderful truths. It's the very revelation of the character of God. Let me review for you. We're going to study the Old Testament because it's God's Word given to men. God breathed. We're going to study the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, because it was written for our instruction, to give us patience and encouragement that we might have hope. We're going to study the Old Testament Scriptures because it gives us examples for our instruction and admonition. We're going to study the Old Testament Scriptures because it's profitable in every way to make us as the people of God everything God wants us to be, and equip us to do everything God wants us to do. And we're going to study the Old Testament Scriptures because it is these Scriptures that make us wise to salvation, that give us the wisdom, unfolds us the truth of salvation as found by faith in the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for the revelation that we have from You, that You've chosen to make Yourself known. Lord, that we are a people privileged to come and look into this revelation together today. Lord, I pray that the truths that we've looked at might be impressed upon our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God. Lord, as we look in coming days into the great truths of this revelation, that the Spirit of God might make it alive to each one of us personally, that we might see ourselves reflected in its pages. Lord, that Your message to us might be clear and strong, the Spirit might conform us to Jesus Christ, that we might be everything You intend us to be as Your people, that we might be equipped to do everything you have for us to do. Lord, above all, I pray that these studies might lead many to the salvation that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.